Let us turn to the epistle to Galatia, or the Galatians, third chapter, and we'll read the verses 10 through 14. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abram might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us confess our Christian faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Lord's Day 15. On page 43, question and answer 39. Question and answer 39, is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. Amen. I'd like to preach this evening on the two verses, or three verses perhaps, from Galatians chapter 3, which deals particularly with the curse. We read those verses, and then particularly as they are summarized in the scriptures in Lord's Day 15, that last part. The significance of Christ and him crucified. The theme, the significance of Christ's death by crucifixion. And we'll consider the exposition of that significance and the assurance by that significance of Christ's death by crucifixion. Beloved congregation, tonight we'll consider specifically the significance of Christ and him crucified. Why was it that the Lord Jesus was put to death by way of crucifixion? Why was Jesus not stoned to death? As Stephen, for example, was stoned. Why was Jesus, instead of being crucified, not beheaded? And I know you and I don't want to think of that either. But James the Apostle was beheaded. Why was it that the Lord Jesus was crucified? That's the question this evening. And the Heidelberg Catechism has formulated it like this. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death. So the question is, if he had died another death, that would have been the same? No, that would not have been the same. What then is there in his crucifixion? What more is there in his crucifixion than if he had died some other death? And as we will go through it tonight, it will become clear to you, I hope, that there is something more in his death by him being crucified. You will know from the Gospels how this went. Pilate deliver Jesus up to the will of the people. That's how we read it in Luke chapter 23, verse 25. And last week we read in John's Gospel, then, John 19, verse 16 and 17, then delivered he, that is Pilate, then delivered Pilate him, therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Notice that the Lord Jesus himself had to bear his cross. Most likely that is the horizontal beam at the head of the cross. There were various forms of crosses also in those days. In my reading, I came across to 20 different forms of crucifixion. And the two more familiar ones were perhaps a cross in an X shape, hanging like this, or the T shape. And the persons who were to be crucified had to carry that headpiece, that head beam. They have estimated that that piece of wood weighed about 30 to 40 pounds. Now you would say that's not all that much. But it was customary for the person to be crucified to be scourged, but to be scourged on Golgotha. And Jesus had already been scourged in Pilate's judgment hall. His back had been ripped open. The plowers had plowed upon his back. And he had suffered so much already. Also in his soul, think of what he suffered in Gethsemane. His strength had been sapped. And now he had to carry this part of the cross as part of his deep humiliation. It became too much for him. And various people saw it was too much for him. The daughters of Jerusalem saw how the Lord Jesus suffered, how he bowed under the cross, and they began to pity him. They wept. Remember? Because they saw how Jesus had to suffer. But none of the women ran up to the soldiers and said, "Can we help Jesus carry his cross?" And there was none of the disciples of Jesus there who said to a soldier, "Sir, would you let me carry the cross for Jesus? I'm one of his disciples." And it was getting too heavy. And at a certain moment, the Roman soldiers stopped and grabbed a man who was, they were on their way out of Jerusalem. And there was this man coming towards Jerusalem, Simon of Cyrene, who had come to celebrate the Passover. And they say, "You're going to help this man carry his cross." Was he to carry the cross for Jesus? If I do that, then I can't celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. "No," he said. But the soldiers, so we read it in the Gospels, the soldiers compelled him, forced him And he carried that cross of Jesus right up to the hill Golgotha, the place of execution where other criminals before had been crucified. And the people who had any knowledge at all, they knew that those people, once they died, were sent to hell. Golgotha was a porch of hell, the place prepared for the devil, as Jesus had taught, and his angels. There on the cross, Simon laid down, there on Golgotha, Simon laid down that head beam. And they told Jesus, lay down on it. And Jesus lay down on the cross. And then they drove those big nails through his hands. And then, it depends on which commentator you go by, they hoisted Jesus, now hanging just with his arms on that head beam, they hoisted that head beam onto the pole that was already standing there. And then they drove nails through his feet. That's how Jesus was hanging on the cross. And somewhere in the area of his behind, if I may so say, congregation, there was a little piece of wood sticking out where he could find a little rest to just relieve that he was just hanging on his two arms. And that was to increase his suffering. In the sense, now it's going to take longer. Think of the physical suffering, the mental suffering, congregation. What a horrible thing that must have been for the Lord Jesus, who was the Son of God. What a grievous thing that must have been to have had those nails fastened through his hands and his feet. I don't mean to go into any further detail in this matter, congregation. But it was an extremely grievous suffering. Think of all the suffering that such a man, and in this instance the Lord Jesus, had to go through. Think of how his blood circulation was affected by it. What a headache he must have had. And then the fevers that must have run through his body. And that under the burning sun from 9 in the morning, at least till 12, and then there was darkness over all the earth. And think of, as some people have suggested, think of the little flies and other vermin trying to find a little place there where he was wounded. The body would desiccate. The suffering was so terrible that the Romans, as a rule, would not crucify any Roman citizens. Although I understand from having read up on it now that there were some exceptions. But as a rule, they reserved crucifixion for slaves, for robbers, for assassins, and the like, and for rebellious provincials, as they were called. And this was not only grievous suffering, it also was shameful suffering, congregation, and scornful, especially with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of how before they nailed him on the cross, how the soldiers stripped him of his clothes because he didn't need any more clothes because he was going to die. He didn't need anything anymore And so what he still had, the soldiers took and they divided it among themselves. And that's how the Lord Jesus was hanging there, congregation, naked. And people walking by to scorn him, to humiliate him. Any human dignity taken from him. That was the shame he suffered. And that's not even the worst of it all, congregation. Because it's something that I've left out till this moment. The catechism emphasizes it, and it's this. How did God look at death on the cross? How did the law of God characterize hanging on a tree, congregation? The Bible says death of the cross was accursed of God. How are we to understand that? That it was accursed of God. The Lord in his law had said that when a person had to undergo capital punishment, if a judge in the land or a team of judges ruled this man must be put to death, they would never hang him on a cross. Because the Lord in his law had made provision, congregation, that any unnecessary cruelties had to be avoided. So this capital punishment by way of crucifixion applied to the Lord Jesus was not in accordance with Deuteronomy chapter 21, congregation. What they would do if the judge or the judges would condemn a person to death, then that person would be stoned to death. And then his body might be hanged on a tree. And before the day was over, the body had to be taken down from the tree. And in 2 Samuel 21 verse 6, we even have the expression that they hanged up unto the Lord somebody, some people, some bodies. That's how it's put there. They hanged up unto the Lord. They would never do that with the person who was alive. But after he had died, had been sentenced and executed to death. And that happened in special cases. Cases in which the judges who judged their cases said they deserve death. But what they have done deserves a punishment that goes beyond what I can really pronounce. Because the stoning of this man will not be sufficient. He needs a worse punishment. And then in essence the judge would say something like this to the Lord God. Lord God, my hands reach no further than that. I say he must be sentenced to death. But this man's transgressions are such that he deserves worse. Thou must deal with him according to thy divine law. And thou must apply the curse to him. And then he would rule that that body would be hanged on a tree. I say that took place in extraordinary cases. And that's why we read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, he that is hanged is accursed of God. And the Apostle Paul knew those words from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. In that area it is. And he writes to the church in Galatia. He says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There you have it. For it is written, cursed, and he quotes in Deuteronomy 21, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That's the death that the Lord Jesus had to die, congregation. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became so obedient that he accepted death, but the kind of death that was accursed of God. And what is the curse then, congregation? What is the curse? We looked at that a number of times as we went through the first part of the Heidelberg Catechism. We took it up in Lord's Day 4 in the part of the knowledge of our sin and depravity. And there we had the question, will God suffer such punishment? Remember, Adam had sinned, and we in Adam, will God suffer such punishment to go, and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means, but is terribly displeased with our original as well as our actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment, temporally and eternally, as he declared. And then the quote is there from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So Christ bore the curse. Christ. And he blessed the people. Whoever needy person during his public ministry was brought to the Lord Jesus, he did what they asked him. Lepers came to him. He cleansed them. He even raised the dead. Children were brought to him, little children. And he received them, took them up into his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. But for that, he had to bear the curse, you see. And the Lord Jesus spoke to all who would come and hear words, and they were in the way of repentance and faith, words of life eternal. He pointed to them the way of salvation, the way of being reconciled to God. This is how Jesus lived, and he taught, and he did nothing but good, and he sought to seek and to save them that were lost. And yet here, the aversion not only of the Romans but of the Jews, his own people, was such, congregation, that they said to Pilate, crucify him, let him be crucified. Pilate, whatever you're going to do, this is what you're going to have to do. Do to this man what you Romans would do to slaves and robbers who deserve to die by crucifixion. Condemn him to die by crucifixion. He doesn't deserve anything else but to be accursed of God. And that was the most grievous thing of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, congregation, because it meant more than just a physical suffering. It meant more than also just a mental or psychological type of suffering. It meant that Jesus would have to suffer hell. Hell. I won't go into that tonight because we'll come to that in Lord's Day 16, question and answer 44, and then we hope to take that up, congregation. But it's implicit in this question and answer of this evening. If Jesus had to die by way of the cross, which was accursed of God, the consequence was that Jesus had to descend into hell, congregation. He would have to bear in body and soul the heaviest punishment, so that he would not be treated merely as a criminal, but the worst criminal. Accursed of God. That's why the Jews said what they said, crucify him. In essence, they said, but they said it wrongly, congregation, because he did not deserve it. They deserved it. And he had come to seek and to save the lost, to take their place as substitute. But they said, he deserves to die. And that won't be enough, they said to Pilate. He has to be hanged up to God. Because this man is a blasphemer. He must be cast into outer darkness. Do you realize, congregation, when you think of all this, that when the Lord Jesus came to Gethsemane, he began to be sore amazed and very heavy, and said to the three disciples who were with him, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Why? He saw the cup of the wrath of God handed to him. And that cup contained three parts, congregation. Answer 37 that we took up 2 Lord's Days ago said that cup that God gave to him contained the anger of God. And last Lord's Day, we saw in 38 that it contained the severe judgment of God. And here in answer 39, it says that the cup that the Father gave to his Son contained the curse of God. Will there ever be an end to the suffering of our Savior? Congregation, as I preach these things to you, I preach also to myself, and I say to myself, you are not able to analyze this, and we are not able to enter into this, congregation, other than what the Lord reveals unto us in his word. You think of what that must have been for God's holy Son, to have been nailed to the cross and to have been hanging there on Golgotha in darkness. Do you sense now what the deepest dimension was of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only the suffering that the people inflicted on him, or that Pilate inflicted on him, Pilate giving in to the demands of the people. Oh, it's all part of it that Christ suffered. And they all afflicted him, congregation, when they said, "Crucify him." And the people that walked by it, "If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross." But what weighed most heavily on the Lord Jesus Christ was the curse of God. He felt the curse, congregation. The Lord Jesus lived by the word of God. When he was on the cross, he will have thought all along of Deuteronomy chapter 21. That will he will have felt that in his soul. He that is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. And that was not just something that his own people said, but that was something that God said, his Father said, who was now his judge. And he felt what later on the Apostle Paul would articulate in Romans chapter 8 verse 32. When he said that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. God spared not his Son. There was no room for Christ, not in the inn. There was no room for him in death, congregation, because he had to be accursed of God on account not of his iniquities, but on account of the iniquities, the transgressions against the law by his people. And the Lord Jesus was willing to bear it. I already said Philippians 2 verse 8 tells us that he became obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And in Hebrews 5 verse 8, we have those familiar words that the Lord Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. And he had to fulfill what he had promised to his Father already in the council of peace from eternity. When his Father put the question to him, who is he who with his heart will become surety for these elect? And in that council he had said, "Lo, I come to do thy will. O God, thy law is in my heart." Now did Jesus from eternity, when he said, "I will do so," did he know what it all entailed, congregation? Yes, he did. He knew it all. Did he know from eternity that that would be the consequence of him becoming the surety of his people, that he would bear the curse of God? Yes, he knew also that, congregation. And he knew that in his human nature there would be unbearable. And then for him to think of his relationship to the Father, which was a relationship of love. My divine Father, he will forsake me. He will have no more part of me. He will curse me. But he remained true to what he had said to his Father. And it seems in Gethsemane, he shuddered and shrank from it, as it were, and said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But that's not all he said. He added something. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done. For I have said, O Father, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I came down from heaven," he had said in John chapter 6, "not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." That's how he, Hebrews 5 verse 7, that's how he learned obedience by the things he suffered, congregation. And when people reviled him, he reviled not again. When the people smote him, he did not smite back, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. And who were his shearers, you might say, the people? Caiaphas, Pilate, and all the others. But you can also say the shearer was God, the Father, who was his judge. He has a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He, the Son of God, who had authority. Did he not say that once? That he had authority to pray to his Father and to ask his Father for 12 legions. How many angels would that be? There's a difference of opinion on that among commentators. I believe 12 legions 72,000 angels. But he did not ask his Father now for 72,000 angels to assist him. And before he was hanging on the cross, he had the ability to keep people from doing what they wanted to do to him. Remember when in John 8 they wanted to stone him to death? Remember when the people in Nazareth wanted to throw him down the cliff? And he could have stopped the soldiers. But he didn't. He had said it in the garden. "This is your hour and the power of darkness." And his Father required of him that he would fulfill the promise that he had given. "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And he gave himself, listen, to be accursed of God. God's own Son, accursed by God. Why? Why did it have to go that far in his suffering? Why was it not enough that he got scourged? Why was it not enough if he had laid down his life in a different way? Why did he have to go this way, congregation? The Father required it. Could the Father then not show any clemency for his Son? Had the Lord Jesus not done enough and paid enough? Why also this part in the cup of the suffering, congregation? The curse of God. Why? And the Heidelberg Catechism brings it out on the basis of the Scriptures. It says, congregation, there is a curse that lies on you and on me by our sin. And you can think of Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." And Paul in Galatians chapter 3, when he quotes those words from Deuteronomy 27 verse 26, he says, And we read that this evening, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So cursed are all the transgressors of the law of God. Cursed are they who do not live consistently in accordance with the law of God in all things. And who are they who have broken the law of God? That's you. And that's I, congregation. Don't you agree with what is written here? Have you perfectly, consistently obeyed the law of God? All the things written in the law of God? Not only the commandments that don't seem so hard for you and for me. Isn't that how we sometimes think? There are certain commandments that we say, I got to watch out there. I know it's, I shouldn't do it. And other commandments we think, they're a little easier for me. But have you perfectly kept all the law of God in every part? Because what we read in the Bible concerns all the things which are written in the book of the law. What does your conscience say, congregation, when it speaks in line with the word of God? Must you and I then not say, oh Lord, that's us. In Adam thou didst create us good and after thy own image. But in Adam we all fell into sin. And our life is a life in which we confirm day by day that we are sinners. And if we try to keep it from others, thou dost see our heart, thou knowest our thoughts. And then as a result of our sin, God says, curse it. Someone here may think tonight, to me that is too heavy a punishment that God requires. I can see that certain persons in this world deserve that kind of punishment, the curse of God. There are criminals, but not, I mean, we church people, conservative church people, we don't despise the word of God. We don't live in blatant sins. We try to moderate and temperate our lives. Is it not so that if we are tempted tomorrow, congregation, then we turn our head from the temptation? And so somebody says, I think that's too heavy a punishment that God says, curse it. It's understandable if anyone has difficulty believing that this is not too heavy, congregation. For that you need to be taught by the Lord Himself. That's what the Bible teaches us. Else you won't agree with the judgment. But when the Lord uncovers you to your sin, I confess thy judgment just. Speechless I thy mercy trust. And if thou must punish me, O Lord, with the curse I deserve it. Thou art righteous in all thy works and holy in all thy ways. That's what the Bible says, congregation. And let us heed the scriptures. Let's not try to run around these things. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And that curse is hanging over our life by our sin. And the Lord makes known in this message, congregation, that we deserve it. And how we are in need of this substitute, Jesus, this surety, Jesus, who redeems us also from this curse. And if we truly acknowledge this and believe this, congregation, and we bow our heads under that sentence of God that He pronounces, so that it cuts through our hearts and souls, then it may be very painful to acknowledge it. Oh Lord, I am worthy of condemnation. And there comes a contrite heart as a result. Because you realize, what now can I do to be saved? Can I do this? Can I do that? And the Lord cuts off any way that you might contrive, congregation. And so you stand before God and you deserve the curse and your hands are empty. You are at the mercy of God. Now it is precisely for such persons who don't think lightly about these things, for those persons who don't easily believe these things, who sort of take it all for granted. But it's for those who come to know and to experience, I am worthy of the curse of God. I don't say what some other people sometimes say, congregation. Some people say, you have to, before you can be saved, you have to experience the curse of God. I don't say that. I don't say that. The Bible does not say that. If you first would have to experience the curse of God. And that's sometimes how it's put. First we have to experience hell before we can experience heaven. That's not what the Bible says, congregation. That's what a person will experience in hell. And once a person is in hell, he can never be delivered from it. But what the Lord teaches his people is part of how I may know to be delivered from all my sins and miseries. He teaches his people, I am worthy of the curse. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, there is this great comfort which such a person then may know that the Catechism spells out. It says, for thereby I am assured. Do you see it? There's the second thought. We have moved not only from what that crucifixion, that curse of God was, but thereby I am assured of what? That he took the curse which lay upon me on him. That's how the Catechism puts it. Thereby I am assured. That is, a person who has come to acknowledge and to experience, I am worthy of the curse of God. Here he is assured through Christ and him crucified, that Christ in his crucifixion took on him the curse which lay upon me. And if he took that curse which lay upon me, on him, what happens then? Paul spells it out in Romans chapter 3, verse 14. First he says in 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And there it comes in verse 14, that we could translate in order that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit through faith. You come to learn, I am worthy of the curse. But for the sake of Christ Jesus, who has taken my curse on him, I, that damn worthy sinner, instead of the curse, may receive the blessing. What blessing? The gift of the Holy Ghost through faith. And how can you come to that, congregation? How can you come to know that? Then you need to know the language of faith, which our Heidelberg Catechism is expressing in answer 39. That's not the language of a person who just adds two and two together and says, that's four. That's easy. It's not the language of a person who rationalizes, makes rationalistic conclusions. No, faith does not rationalize congregation, but faith, weak faith, faith that gets sometimes or often assaulted. Here faith speaks, and faith says two things. Which two things? It applies the curse, the worthiness of the curse to oneself, by saying the curse that lay on me. You don't deny that. You don't say, you are not supposed to understand it literally. No, you don't polish those words up. But in faith, you acknowledge, and in that way you experience, that I deserve the curse. Why? God says so. But then you also come to that second point. God says so. The curse that lay upon me, Christ took on him. Do you know of that? How does that work in a person's life? We have such a marvelous illustration of it in that passage in Luke congregation, where Jesus is hanging also on the cross. And next to him are hanging two thieves. That's how we read it in Matthew's gospel. And one of them came to that point that he realized, I deserve the curse. At first, just like the other man next to Jesus, wasn't very happy on the cross. And when they realized the man next to them was supposed to be the Messiah, they said what the other said to Jesus, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But after some time that changed. How did that change, congregation? Was it that he heard Jesus pray to his Father, Father, forgive them? For they know not what they do? Was it because there was this woman by the cross and Jesus said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. What was it? There came a change in that one man. What was that congregation? How did that change come about in his life? Is it not what we read in John 3, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof? It must have been that, for there comes a moment while this man is on the cross and is also suffering, that he first addresses his mate, his buddy, and he says, do you not fear God, since you are under the same condemnation? And we, there you have it, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing amiss. Now our understanding is that this man was a Jew, congregation. And this man must have known Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Brought up as a covenant child, he knew of the curses on covenant children. And he's hanging there with two others. And he knew the words, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. He knew that. And he says to his friend, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deed. He acknowledged that. He submitted to that. He said, if you and I perish in hell, God is righteous. We deserve it. He believed it. He confessed it. He confessed more than that. What else did he confess? And it seems he was the only one there who confessed it. Because the others walked by there and they kept on mocking Jesus. They did not regard Jesus as the Savior. But this man, in whose heart the Holy Spirit had begun to work congregation, he began to think that that Jesus, that cursed man next to him, was also under the judgment of God, as he was. And he began to believe that nevertheless that man was a king. And even though that man knew from his background, from his upbringing, that this man next to him, as he himself, was a man who would soon go to hell, he believed that though Jesus would soon go to hell. Why? Because the law of God said it. But he believed that that man, Jesus, was a king and would come up out of hell and would enter into his kingdom. And that's why he asked Jesus, very modestly, "Lord, remember me when thou art come into thy kingdom." And what he doesn't say, but that's what he must have thought, "Lord, when pretty soon I will be in hell and I will remain there forever, but thou wilt leave hell when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." What did that man do? He acknowledged his sin, his guilt before God and in the presence of this Savior. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. If I must perish, Lord, thou art righteous in all thy works and holy in all thy ways." But he asked him, "When I'm in hell, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Even though I must go to hell, for I'm worthy of going there. But when I will be in hell, remember me." And the Lord Jesus said, "I'll do more than that. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And if my understanding is correct, congregation, the next moment there came darkness over all the earth. And Jesus entered. And we'll look at that later. Lord, say 16, question and answer 44. Jesus descended into hell during those 3 hours. And he heard Jesus at the end of those 3 hours coming up out of that forsakenness, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That this man next to me might be accepted of God and never be forsaken. And that's the gospel of Jesus and him crucified, congregation. If anyone here is not saved, and you know it perhaps, maybe you think, "I'm not worried, that would not be right." But if anyone here tonight says, "That's me, I'm not saved," it is, say, it's possible for you to be saved today. I don't know who of us this week will die, if any of us will. I don't know who of us. I don't know for whom this is the last Lord's Day. If you would die later tonight, today is the day of grace. But then you have to hasten to believe on this Savior And that contains two things, remember now? That you acknowledge, I am worthy of condemnation and curse, because I sinned and transgressed all the commandments of God. In evil, I have gone astray. And then honestly acknowledge it. But then also the other part, that you look to this Savior who bore the curse, and that you say, Lord, remember me. I can't save myself, but thou art now in thy kingdom. Oh, give me thy Spirit to believe on thee as the curse bearer and my surety. As for all thy people, oh, remember me in grace for Jesus' sake, and he shall hear you. Amen.